This morning we are turning to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 2, wrapping up a series this Advent Christmas season on some of the unlikely characters or supporting role actors in the story of Christmas. Very important roles, but some that we might not typically think of primarily when we think of the Christmas season. Lord willing, next week we'll get back into our study of Isaiah. This morning I want to read the entire chapter of Matthew chapter 2 and make some comments about Herod, King Herod. As you turn, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went away on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Living God, we ask that you would help us to hear your holy word, and that we may truly understand, and understanding we would believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and your glory in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Every year as Christmas approaches, and it comes so fast and goes so fast, one of our family traditions is to rewatch the familiar movies, the stories. We gather around the great movies that promised warmth and joy and nostalgia. And we watch the same ones over and over. And I've noticed as we've done this over the years, if you pay close attention, in nearly every Christmas story, there's a villain. Someone who threatens peace, someone who threatens joy, someone who threatens hope. So you have those famous villains of Christmas like the Grinch and how the Grinch stole Christmas, or Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol, or Mr. Potter in It's a Wonderful Life, or Hans Gruber in Die Hard. And I can't resist Darth Vader in The Empire Strikes Back. You can make a case for it being a Christmas movie. That's a different sermon. But there's a reason for that. Because Christmas is not just a gentle, sentimental interruption to history. It is an invasion. It is an invasion of the kingdom of God coming into a world that is ruled by sin and fear and death. And the birth of Jesus is not just sentimental. It is revolutionary. The story of Christmas is not just about a baby who brings comfort, but it is about a king who brings conflict and victory ultimately. And if you want to understand the Christmas story, you have to look further back than Bethlehem. You really need to go all the way back to the opening chapters of Genesis when humanity rebelled against God. And the Lord promised in Genesis 3:15, which I think is the first and clearest reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And really from that moment on, the story of human history, the story of the whole Bible itself is a great story. The whole story arc is just a great story of conflict. It is a story of this promise unfolding and this long war between the kingdom of God and the forces that oppose the kingdom of God. And again, you have evil attempts to try to destroy that line through which the promise will come. So you have the story of Cain killing Abel. You have the story of Pharaoh slaughtering the Hebrew infants. You have the story of Israel enslaved and exiled and nearly erased from existence. Story after story of conflict, but then in every one of these stories, God is preserving his people. And by the time you come to the opening of Matthew's gospel, the tension is thick. We mentioned the other week, it's been 400 years of silence. The world is waiting, the serpent is watching, and into this a child is born. The most unlikely, unimaginable way to save a fallen race. Matthew tells us in verse 1, that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. The phrase, the days of Herod the king, is just meant to send chills down your spine. If you read about the kind of character Herod is, a lot of this comes through in the Gospels, but we know a lot through secular historians as well. Herod was a powerful king. He was a brilliant king. He was a ruthless king. He was a puppet king of Rome. He served Rome. He rebuilt the temple. That's one of the most famous things he is known for. He secured Rome's favor, and he would murder anyone, and he did murder wives and sons and rivals, anyone who threatened his throne. I mean, Herod is just the classic man who worships power as his god. And so when the Magi arrive and they're asking, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Herod's terrified. The word here is actually indicates that he was troubled in verse 3. He was shaking. And when Herod shakes, we read in verse 3, all Jerusalem shakes with him. Everybody's terrified of this guy. He's brutal. And he does what tyrants always do. He is threatened, so he begins to scheme. And he manipulates, and he murders, and he kills, and he lies and he pretends that he wants to worship this king, and he cloaks his violence in this nice religious language, and he enlists the scriptures and he tells the wise men, go find him so that I can worship him. But then when he fails to eliminate the child, he unleashes a horrendous act of terror on the children of Bethlehem. All the male children, 2 years and under, slaughtered. That is not a sentimental story. It is a story of evil and blood and fear and grief, and mothers are weeping and families are shattered. And Matthew, without apology, and this is one of the things I find so compelling about the scriptures, Matthew, without apology, shows evil in all of its ugliness. And yet that's exactly where Matthew wants us to look, because even here, God is at work. If you have some time this afternoon or sometime soon, I would recommend two, I think, beautiful and moving musical selections dealing with the slaughter of the innocents. The first is called The Slaughter of the Innocents by the Waverly Consort. It just captures that bittersweetness of this story. And then the other, of course, is the traditional 16th century English carol, Coventry Carol, Lully Lully, just a striking rendition of the story. But here's the silver lining when it comes to Herod, and when it comes to all these stories, going back to Genesis. Herod's power is terrifying. Herod's acts are as evil as can be, but his power is temporary. His power is temporary. God warns Joseph in a dream. The child escapes. Herod, as all men and women do, he dies. History marches on. And Matthew reminds us that God is just not surprised by evil. He's not overwhelmed by human cruelty. He's sovereign. And even when darkness seems to rule, God is still sovereign. He mentions the prophet Jeremiah here, once speaking of Rachel weeping for her children. But he also speaks of hope through the tears. And Matthew echoes that promise, that the sorrow of Bethlehem is real. The sorrow of this world is real. The sorrow of everyday life in a fallen world is real. But that's not the end of the story. The child escapes. And the child will one day confront evil, not with armies, but at the cross. And this child will grow up and absorb the violence of the world into himself. He'll bear the curse, he'll carry the cross, and then he'll rise in victory. So you come back to Genesis 3:15, the serpent will strike his heel, but his heel will crush the serpent's head. That's the great reversal. Christmas is the great reversal of evil. And I know the temptation, I think, for us is to imagine ourselves more like the wise men, eager to worship, eager to follow after Jesus. But I think the truth is a little more uncomfortable. I think if we're really honest, we probably resemble Herod more often than we care to admit. We don't want to surrender to this king. We like to protect our control. We fear what it would mean if Christ truly ruled in our lives. We may not wield swords. We may not yell and scream and issue decrees, but we cling to our kingdoms. We cling to our power. We cling to our pride. We cling to our self-rule. Just thinking about our home, we have a very nice home. I'm very thankful for it. I've spent 22 years taking best care of it as I can. One of the ways I take care of our house is a contract with a pest control service. And they send a technician out twice a year, and he looks around and says, I can help, but I need access to the whole house. And my first reaction is, okay, mostly. I'm happy to let him into the living room. I'm happy to let him into the kitchen. I'm happy to let him into the obvious places. But we've been doing this for years, but as soon as he starts moving towards certain doors, my bedroom, my closet, my kids' rooms, my inclination is to stop him. I don't want you to have access there. And he says, I have to have access there if I'm going to fix the problem. I think that's how many of us treat Jesus. We invite him into our lives, but only so far. We're happy for him to clean up the visible areas, the obvious areas. We're happy for him to help when things are messy, but we resist when he starts to move in toward control in those places that we've locked away. The locked doors of our pride, the locked doors of our control, the locked doors of our ambition, the locked doors of our pain. That's where Herod lived. Herod did the same thing. He wanted peace, but he wanted peace without surrender. He wanted safety, but he wanted safety without submission to Jesus. He wanted a kingdom, but he wanted a kingdom where he's the king and Jesus is not the king. And I think that's how many of us are. We welcome Jesus into the comfortable rooms of our lives, our traditions, our celebrations, our words, but we resist him when he starts to walk toward those locked doors of our hearts. That's the real tragedy of Herod. The tragedy of Herod, he wasn't confused about who Jesus was. The tragedy of Herod is he was terrified because he understood exactly who Jesus was. Exactly what this child represented. And to acknowledge Jesus as king would have required surrender, and Herod was not about to give up his throne of self. His life just became a desperate attempt to preserve control at all costs and all ethical costs, even the cost of innocent blood. And here's the great irony of Herod. In the end, it's his fear that destroys everything that he tried to protect. He gained the world, so to speak, but he gave up his eternal soul. You know, Christmas forces a question. And I think the question is this: who sits on the throne of your life? There's just no neutral ground. And to welcome Christ in is to lay down our crowns. But I do want to point out, this isn't a message of despair, as dark as it is. It's a message of hope. It's the same Christ who confronts our rebellion who also offers forgiveness. It's the same king who demands our allegiance who also offers us grace. The child born in Bethlehem grows to become the savior who dies for his enemies, even people like Herod. And the powers of this world rise, the powers of this world fall. That's the story of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. The powers of this world rising and falling. But the one whose kingdom will never end has come into this world. That's the true meaning of Christmas. The child has come. The king reigns. And the darkness has not overcome the light. You know, the tragedy of Herod is he missed Christmas. We looked at the innkeeper last week. You know, the innkeeper missed Christmas because he was just busy. Life is just happening. And he doesn't have time to think about eternal things. I think Herod's a little bit different. Herod sees the signs. He knows what's going on here. He knows who this child represents. He knows who this child is. But he just refuses to bow. He refuses to bow to the king of the universe. But friends, I want to tell you this morning, the invitation of Christmas is open to every one of us today. Christ doesn't force his rule. He will one day. But right now, he offers his rule. And he doesn't come to crush us, but he comes to save us. But I'll tell you one thing that's very clear about Jesus in the scriptures. He does not share his throne. He will not share his throne. And in the end, every heart must answer the question that Herod faced, who will be king? And the answer determines whether Christmas will be a threat to you or whether Christmas will be the greatest gift that you have ever received. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the stories of Christmas brought fresh to us this season. Lord, may we learn, even from a villain as hideous as Herod, to surrender our hearts to the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and we eagerly anticipate his return. The final consummation of his kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.